Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So good to see all of you, and glad to have you if you're with us for the first time or have just moved into the city. I know I've heard many stories, people just coming into the city, as January can be that kind of time here in Paris. We want to welcome you, pray that you are feeling adjusted and that God will provide a smooth transition for you. And we're happy that you're with us here at Grace Fellowship. We are finishing today a short topical sermon series on stewardship. And we began with this focus on, in the very new year, this question of what is your life vision? And we have then looked at the spheres of our life, from the home to the church last week, and now to the city or the world and the place that we have in it. One of the most important things, as I conclude today, I want to wrap this up for you nicely, is that, as we've said, stewardship in the Bible, this concept of managing, right, which we use in the world. We talk about stewardship in the corporate world. We talk about stewardship. We think of the finances that God has given us and how we manage them. And, of course, these are very important practical discussions. But in the Bible, we have seen that stewardship starts with the story that you are living. And it must begin there because Christianity is not a religion of works. It's a religion of grace. And that means that the stewardship that we have, such a simple concept that we need to internalize, begins with what God has given us. Not just the stuff, not just the physical things, although these are important, and God will hold us accountable to how we manage our finances, how we manage the resources and the relationships that he has given us. But the ultimate gifts that he has given us, and that's where we have tried to really steer each week. We think about the sphere of the home that God has given us. What has he ultimately given us? Yes, he's given us relationships. Yes, he's given us resources, finances, a physical place to lay your head at night, and these are important. And how you use them is important. But what has he ultimately given us? Well, the greatest promise of the Bible is that Jesus comes to dwell in the very hearts of every believer. And so before you go about stewarding the things of the home sphere and the home life that God has given you, you must realize this truth, that Jesus is inside of you no matter where you lay your head. And that therefore your stewardship can begin knowing that Christ in you will help you to be a faithful and fruitful steward in the sphere of the home. In terms of the church, we talked about last week, Christ is in each one of us, but as we gather in this worshiping life of the church, we see the profound truth in the Bible that Christ is not only in us individually, but he is among us as we gather in a spirit of faith and worship. And that makes all the difference. Because worship is not just a getting together of Christians to share a common interest, as every other human institution ultimately is about. It's about finding people that have the same idea as you and seeing what you can do together. But the church, in God's design, is more. The church is the place where Jesus meets with his bride. And we come to him in faith and in hunger to learn from him, to live for him. And as we share our spiritual gifts, as we share our lives as believers together in fellowship, in spiritual friendship, as we talked about last week, he does unfathomably more than we can ask or even imagine as we come in that simple spirit of faith. Today, we focus on Christ with us. as we go. Have you thought about this question of where has God placed you in this world? Where has he placed me in this world? As a person, and perhaps many of us can relate to this, who lives in a country that is not his own. And I'm an expat from America, have been in France 6 years. You feel the weight of this sometimes when you're in a place where you're not totally at ease and you know you don't totally belong. You have a certain anxiety, self-consciousness, not always bad, just a sense of awareness that I'm in a place where I have to find a place, have to make a space for myself, and I want to be here to make an impact, but I know that that is not something I have total control over, where in my hometown, perhaps, people know me, there are connections, I feel at ease, I have a sense of place and purpose. Where are you in your life right now in terms of that question? I believe it's very important for us as Christians because God has a plan and a purpose for every believer to be a faithful and fruitful steward, yes, in the sphere of the home, yes, in the worshiping life of the church as we share our spiritual gifts and grow together in grace, but God has a purpose to go with us. Yes, even if you're an expat in France, even if you've just arrived here on day one of living in the city of Paris, God has a stewardship for us of the city. And before we jump into scripture here, Matthew 5, which we're going to be simply walking through these few verses of Jesus on being salt and light in the city where he has called us, I think we have to admit right away that as Christians, I think we can tend to minimize the importance of this sphere of the city. I think many conversations, if you'll go online, search on YouTube for stewardship and faith and work and things like this, the emphasis seems to often be on just our careers. But I think as we look in the scripture, we're challenged that God is not only concerned about my life at work and my life at home and my life in the church. God is concerned calling me to be a steward, going with me, Jesus, with me as I go in all of my life, in the way that I walk with others who are not just my coworkers, with my neighbors. I'm a social creature put into this world by God, and I have a responsibility to live in this world with certain obligations to my neighbors. As we see time and time again in the Gospels, a question that continually separates a merely religious person from a truly spiritual person. As the Pharisees, the most religious of all, the best religious people who are perfect at it, often on this very point of their responsibility, their role, and their purpose in the broader world with their neighbors, which, by the way, many of them annoy us, don't live like us, don't look like us. This was the very dividing point for many religious people in Jesus's day, and it is still for us, we have to humbly admit, the dividing line for us on whether our Christianity is truly going to work itself out into society and the opportunities and places that God has called us to, or whether we will be like the Pharisees, just merely external religious people. We are called as Christians not just to be workers and career-minded, but we are called citizens of this world and citizens of heaven, called to be neighbor-minded. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look here at Jesus' teaching. As Paul says, we are citizens of heaven and ambassadors of God's heavenly kingdom in Ephesians 2:19 and 2 Corinthians 5:20. And so here we see Jesus giving us two very powerful metaphors in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, striking images to help us understand the gospel and the gravity of what he has called us to in this world. So as we dig into this, I want to ask, would you pray with me as we ask him to help us see how he has called us to be stewards in this world? Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, God, we thank you, Jesus, this promise that you are in us, that you are among us. And Lord, even as we go out into this world, as we leave this building week after week, Lord, that you go with us, even to the ends of the earth, as you told the apostles when you sent them out at your ascension, Lord. Lord, you have not left us alone in this world. You have given us a weighty calling to be ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom, to be dual citizens, Lord, citizens of this world and the nations in which you have scattered us, Lord, citizens of heaven, ultimately, where we have a heavenly citizenship. We have a beautiful inheritance. We have a heavenly country that we can talk about and that others could join us in, Lord, if they would only turn to Christ. And Lord, how loosely we hold this truth, Lord, we confess. God, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts, Lord, strengthen my heart, Lord, as we look at your word here today in Matthew. Lord Jesus, help us to truly believe that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world as we hold the gospel. And would you be glorified, Lord, in us as a result? We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you look at me? There's three short verses here. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look with me at Jesus' teaching here to his disciples. Two simple principles, and I want, if you go ahead and pull the first one up, Rivik. I want us to say it, right? Principle number one, we are the salt of the earth. Would you say it with me? We are the salt of the earth. You know, this is a very awkward image for me as I was thinking about it. This is a very ancient concept, and I think we have to at first acknowledge that for modern people, salt is just something you put on your food. So to say, I am the salt of the earth, as part of the body of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus, I must embrace this identity. I am salt. It just sounds kind of trivial, doesn't it? But if you understand ancient cultures, you understand something very profound about what Jesus is saying. Today, salt is common. But in the ancient world, it was not common. It was uncommon, difficult to obtain, and it was essential for civilizations thriving. You know, they didn't have refrigerators back then. No, my daughter. You learned something today. They didn't have refrigerators in the ancient world, and by the way, if we ever had any problems with electricity, we would want to know this essential question for a culture to thrive, for us to live, is how do we keep our food? How do you survive in the when harvests are not always consistent, when there might be a famine, when there are problems in the world, how are we going to make it through the winter? For many cultures and many peoples living in most of history, this was the essential question, and this gift in creation, a God-giving salt, and the ability for humans to harvest it, as we have many places in France famous for this, gave the ability for culture to thrive. And as a result, salt was actually valued in ancient cultures as an aspect of a country's wealth. I don't think this is how we think today, right? Right away, this makes this image, this metaphor, so much more powerful, so much more ennobling. Jesus saying, right away, you, the people of God, are a precious commodity. You are my gift to the world to preserve the world in righteousness and holiness. You have to understand, Jesus is talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to Israel. And the background here of Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is speaking to Israel, to ancient Israel, and he's also speaking to new Israel, to the disciples. And so there's a little bit of interplay here of talking about God's original call for Israel and how they have failed because they have not approached him in faith, but instead in unbelief. And now calling the disciples, who are Jewish themselves, to a new kind of way of relating to him. And Jesus reaffirms the purposes for God of Israel, to be the light of the world, to be salt of the earth among the nations, that God had put Israel at the center to display his glory to show his righteousness and his truth through the giving of the law, he says to the disciples, you, as my followers, that big picture plan is now going to be fulfilled, not just through external adherence to religion. It's going to be fulfilled through a living faith in my word. Jesus calling disciples to embrace this. So right away, in application of this truth, that's why I had you say it, we have to, even if it feels awkward, if it doesn't feel like, am I really the salt of the earth? Am I really the light of the world? The first call is to humbly receive what God has given you. God has given this calling, this identity to his disciples. And if we do not embrace it, we cannot then be stewards of it. What is salt? What does it do? There's several things, and again, if someone is a chemical, biologist, please do not judge me harshly. I was never great at science. I do enjoy learning through preparing for sermons. I love the kind of things I get to learn, but I am not a scientist. But salt has an enhancing and preserving power, first and foremost. They would salt meat, as we've said, to preserve it, to allow food to be stored. And it would also not only preserve, but it brings out the inherent qualities in the aspect of creation, the food that's being salted. At the same time, salt slows and keeps harmful bacteria at bay. It allows food to be saved. It could be stored, but not without salt. Number two, salt has a purifying power. Interestingly, you see this in ancient cultures. In the Bible, it is mentioned as well, where newborns were salted after birth to purify and cleanse their body with any bacteria that might be remaining. I don't think that we've had kids in France. They don't do this. This is not done. There's chemicals now. In the ancient world, there was no spray bottle to grab and mix some chemical solution to cleanse. Salt was used to cleanse them. And we see this, of course, in the sense of any kind of body of water with a high concentration of salt. Well, guess what? Nothing is alive. It's the Dead Sea. The concentration is so high that nothing can live. And yet, the image predominantly in the Bible is a positive image. Salt has this preserving, purifying, enhancing quality. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were salted, perhaps as a way of purifying them before offering them to God, not presenting him something blemished, but in a sense, preparing it in a careful way. And finally, salt had a communal power. This was new to me. Salt, and you mentioned, see this word, if you look in your Bibles, the salt of the covenant is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. Arab cultures apparently today still have this concept where, again, for many of us, salt is just to put on your steak. But salt had a communal power where this idea of a salt of the covenant is when a lord or a king, because again, not just everyone had salt, the wealthy could have it, would provide for his subjects and his servants by letting them share in the salt of his house. They could eat at his table and enjoy and appreciate the food that he could give them, and they shared in his salt. And what this did is it created an obligation for those who ate at his table, it was understood, to then be loyal and to protect and to serve him because of the faithfulness that he allowed them to partake in his table and his salt. On the other hand, in Arab cultures today, apparently as well, this also works the other way, where when someone, even if you were to invite your enemy into your house, the minute that you would let them share your salt, this is fascinating, right? I mean, maybe it's just me who finds this fascinating. The minute you let them share your salt, then you are obligated to protect them. Because this idea, again, is of this precious commodity that God has given us in the earth, that civilization cannot thrive without, that when we share it with others, this precious thing, it's a symbol of a bond that unites us in peace. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. The disciples, in God's design, followers of Jesus, are meant to be spread into all of the world, going into every little corner of the earth, just as you and I are. Many of us not in our home countries, we have been spread out as salt. This picture, I almost imagine God just kind of shaking salt all over where he pleases. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to spread out that preserving power through his people as they look to him and as they live for him, so that they might be a preserving influence in every culture, in every age. And you say, how does that work? Well, it doesn't work if you don't live your faith publicly. This is exactly what Jesus says. If you notice, you are the salt of the earth, verse 13, but if salt has lost its taste, right? If that the essential minerals and what is needed to let it be effective are leached out, which does happen, what can be done? The only thing it's good for at this point is to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If you do not receive the call to be salt and realize that God has put you in this world, right? This question, why am I here? What is my purpose? Well, we begin to see that as Christians, the story that we're living, the purpose that we're living for has to be more than just my career. As we think about the sphere of the city and the stewardship he's called us to, it cannot just be my purpose is to make a bunch of money. It cannot be for Christians. My purpose is just to be successful. It must be my purpose begins with what God has done and what he's given me. And he has put his Holy Spirit within me. Christ is in me. He is among us. He is sending me out into the world with me to be a preserving influence to those around me who do not know the Lord, who do not know his ways, who don't know that there is a son who was sent to be a sacrifice for their sins. This is a weighty calling. You see this, there's this interesting reality with every aspect of stewardship in our lives. There's a gospel gift that you didn't make, that you didn't earn, that it's a gift to you, that you are his child. And there's a serious, weighty obligation as a result. It's not that God expects something of you that you must come up with. It's that he has done something in you, and he has a purpose for it, and he doesn't want you to frustrate that purpose, but rather that you would open-handedly welcome. Lord, I don't know that I really am a good model for other people. Lord, I don't know that I'm really an effective witness. I don't know that I really can make a difference, but you've said it. I'm the salt of the earth. You have done this in my life, and though I feel not worthy of this calling, I want to believe and receive this so that you might do a work in my life. And that is the attitude of faith that we are to have. Disciples are to be faithful and fruitful in the sphere of the city or the world, in your workplace, in your apartment complex, in your neighborhood, in the restaurant when you eat and welcome others in to your table, and in friendships that you make. You're not just to be a Christian in your home. You're not just to be a Christian in the gathering of the saints in the church, but you are to be a Christian by letting your faith work itself out in the world. We've heard this phrase, in the world, but not of the world. But I think Jesus would tell us, work on that a little bit. In the world, why? You can be not of the world, but what are you in the world for? It's not just about not being affected by the world and not being dragged down by unbelief or by bad examples in the world. It's about the positive contribution that God has for you to make. Why are you in the world? Jesus says, I have you in the world. I've placed you in the world. I've scattered you like salt among every nation, believer. And my purpose in you is to purify, to preserve, to bind people together through Christian hospitality, to unite all people in the truth of the gospel. Yes, even through your life, You know, as we plan New Year's, there's often a lot of self-help books on how to organize your life. There's a challenge to create your own life mission statement. And I wonder if maybe the few of you have done that, maybe not many have done this, but if you had to write a life mission statement on paper, that is a pretty good one to write down. God has put me here because of his grace, not because of anything in me. He has put me here to be salt on the earth, to be a purifying presence, to preserve others by the way that I live and the way that I live out my faith in the world. He has even put me here to bring other people to himself. And ultimately, this would all be for his glory. And all Jesus says is, believe. Believe. That really is my purpose for you. I really do purpose to work in your life in this way if you would just humbly receive it. Second image we have here. Well, no, before I get into that, I want to share this quote from C.S. Lewis. We see the weightiness of this metaphor, this calling. We understand the eternal consequences of our faith. C.S. Lewis said this, in The Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilizations, these are immortal. They'll perish. They're not everlasting. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals to whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, or exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. C.S. Lewis here. Knowing that the Bible teaches this, that we're stewards, that we are called to live in the city as God's ambassadors, as representing Christ among the nations, being salt, he says, do you not see why this is so important? You're walking among people who will live forever. Live forever with God in his presence because of salvation by his grace, or will live forever separated from him. No person that we interact with day by day is just a mere mortal whose life is insignificant. Every person that we come into contact with is a precious creation of God who will live forever. And God may just have a purpose for you and I to be the one who points them to the gospel truth that they can live forever with God by his grace because of what Jesus has done. Practical application here for us is to ask, am I using opportunities that I have in this world to make Jesus known? Or am I being used by the world for unholy purposes? Jesus has this image. If you're not being salt, the only thing left is for people just to walk on you. That's what's left. Am I being trampled over for unholy purposes? Just on the ground because I refuse to embrace this mission in my life and trust and see what God might do? Or am I seeing that he has a plan and a purpose and that he could use my life to reach others so that they might know him? Second principle we see is that we are the light of the world. If you look there at verse 14, say it with me. We are the light of the world. I think this metaphor is a little more obvious to us, but it does have to be opened up a little bit. Light has, obviously, an illuminating quality. It reveals things. Darkness, which he doesn't mention here, but it's implied, the problem with darkness is that it obscures things. They're not visible. But when light comes in, things become visible. As the Bible says, light gives life. Darkness, as the absence of light, darkness is not a thing in itself, actually, if you think about it. Darkness is just the absence of the presence of light. And the Bible is clear about that because the Bible does not portray light and darkness as two equal forces, as if God is good and then there's an evil force as well who is equally powerful as him and there's a cosmic battle between evil and good. It doesn't present it that way. Darkness is just the absence of the life and light and truth of God. Scientists have concluded that if the sun were to burn out, do you know how long we'd have before all of life would cease on Earth? Supposedly, I read 2 weeks. People say different things. Maybe 2 weeks. at best. Why? Because, of course, nothing would be able to grow. But perhaps if we had a bunch of food stored away, we might feel a little more comfortable. We have years and years of supplies ready to go. We can eat. But here's the problem, is that quickly, life becomes uninhabitable on the planet. Because without the warmth and the energy of the sun's rays, the world becomes a frozen, barren, pitch black wasteland. Nothing can live. Even if you had food, you would not be able to survive the severe temperatures, the uninhabitable climate, and even the water molecules in the air would freeze. We know that light radiates from a central source of energy like the sun. It's transmitted in wave form, right, emanating from a star. It then illuminates, and this is something I had to look up. I'm not a science person. It illuminates. Do you know how the light actually illuminates after it gets here? It bounces around. The light bounces around in Earth and in the atmosphere, and that bouncing around of the photons allows us to see where the light is revealing features of the things that it's bouncing off of. Someone who is a scientist right now is just rolling their eyes at me, how this is so interesting to him. As it does this, it energizes and it lets energy be collected naturally and basically be deposited in different places. And that's why we can collect and store energy when we have power plants and things like this. Light then is used as a metaphor in scripture for the creative power emanating from God, who scripture describes as dwelling in unapproachable light, like the light of 10,000 suns in all of their strength. We see this in Genesis and elsewhere in the Bible talking about light. Light, like the rays of the sun, is used as a metaphor for his word that goes out to reveal the truth. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light describes the resulting effect of God's word, which has gone out into the world and has revealed the truth of his creation, of who we are, of what he is doing and what he will do in all of human history. The light reveals, gives life, and shows the presence of God and his glory and his grace in all of creation. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 8, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? This light and knowledge of God is given to his people then. And here it is. We are the light of the world because we have received Jesus, the light of the world. The light is not us. The light is not within us. The light is given to us as a gift in the gospel. The light of Christ illuminates our hearts. We are born again to know him and to love him. And here's the stewardship of that gospel gift. We then become the people who store, who steward and manage and stand in the powerful light of God. So much so that Paul the Apostle says, you are light in the Lord. Definitively, even in your sin, even in your struggles, not because of what you have done, but because Christ has shown in you, he has raised you from the dead spiritually by his grace through faith in him. You are light. He has transferred us from the dominion of darkness, Paul says, and brought us into his glorious light. And this is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. Why? Because I'm here and I'm shining upon you in my truth, in my life, in all of that which illuminates everything of God's purposes, of his plans, is now given to you. What a privilege we have as Christians. We as the church are a spiritual temple of God to be a beacon of Christ's presence on earth. Just as in ancient Israel, the very Temple Mount was meant to be a high point in Zion where the light of God would shine from his presence in the temple so that, as the prophets would say, all of the nations were to come to God for his light. Now Jesus says, you disciples, you are now that beacon. It will not be a physical temple. It will not just be a building set on a hill. It will be a community of disciples who have humbly received the light into their hearts. And now you go live as a spiritual temple of God in the world so that all people, as you go, will see the presence of God and will be drawn and say, tell me, who is the Lord? What has he done? What has he promised? For the church, our stewardship then is manifold, but it is, think of it this way, we are called to steward the light of the gospel. We are called to preserve God's truth, not only by caring for the Bible, and by the way, that's very important. The reason you have scripture today is because many people gave their lives up just to copy it, just to faithfully copy it. And there should be a very strong sense of practical commitment that we have to God's truth because of this aspect of what Jesus is saying. But it's about ultimately not just keeping these words on the page. It's about living these words. That generation after generation, God's plan is to have a people set apart for himself who treasure his truth. When people say, who is God? They know that they can go to you. And they can say, who is the Lord? I don't know God. Can I know him? Believer, can you answer that question? Do you know the word where you can point them to the truth and you can say your testimony of how God has worked in your life and you can show them clearly in a way they can understand in different languages? Because many of us speak many different languages here. Can you show them the light that you have received? This is what it means when Jesus says, do not put this lamp under a basket. It's not shine. That's not what he says. He's saying you are shining. You are emanating the light of the gospel because if you receive the gospel, it's there. But are you letting it be put on full display? Are you letting your faith work out into all aspects of your life and where God has called you? And I want to conclude here with this call for us. I think pastors can be very heavy-handed talking about evangelism. And I think that we can intimidate the majority of believers into never sharing their faith. Because we put so much expectation and so much weight on you that you end up out of fear and out of anxiety never doing it. But if you understand the gospel, the call is to awaken to the reality of who you are in Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. You are, but first and foremost, he is. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do we believe this? Jesus says, trust me when I say it. If you believe in me, you will never walk in darkness. Yes, you will feel as if you're walking in darkness. You will go through periods of suffering. You will often wonder if you're worthy of this, if you have anything good to say to anyone, and you, if you have any purpose. There will be moments like this, plenty of moments in your life. Yes, whether you're a missionary or a pastor or just a simple believer trying to live their life in the world. But the promise is, you are. And God has a plan to shine that light through you as you would humbly receive it because people see the hope that is in you. People see the joy that you have in Christ. People see Jesus in you and in the community of the church. Jesus is the light. He is in us. He is among us. He goes with us into the world, and that makes all the difference. I just want to conclude here. As I think about all these things, my takeaway is what a privilege we have. What a privilege we have as believers. You know, I had an opportunity last night. This does not happen often in France. I feel it's hard here to connect with people. But we took an Uber home from having a nice meal out for my birthday dinner. And I just happened to, on the phone, look, and apparently Uber added a little section on the bottom where they give you like a profile on your driver, I guess, so you feel more connected. And it said, welcome, this guy is 4.99 stars. It's the highest I've ever seen of anyone. He said it was 5, and one guy left him a 4-star review, and he knew who it was. So be careful when you leave reviews. And it said, is great at conversations. I thought, wow, okay. So I decided to test it out. We had a good dinner. And again, talking about the lighthearted nature of how we live this out as stewards, right? We just had a good dinner. I was in a good mood. And I thought, let's talk to the guy. He says he's great at conversations. I told him, did you know there's a profile? He said, no. What does it say? I told him, it says you're great at conversations. And we got into a talk, and it was mostly in English. He wanted to talk in English. And what came out is over the course of a only 15-minute car ride, he ended up asking what I did, some pastor, and ultimately began to share all of his questions about faith. And in a short conversation, I was able to point him to seeking God, trying to focus on Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. He's died for us, for sinners. And here's the kick, and I'm telling you this story not to make myself look good, but to give you an insight here that I've learned over time that I think I'm really bad at. The reason I think we don't often have these opportunities is because we're not waiting around. We have stuff to do. We're busy. And you know, we got to our house, very short drive, and the conversation could have gone on longer, and my wife, praise God, was like, I'm going to go inside. You stay here. And we talked an extra 5-6 minutes. Thankfully, no one pulled up, right, to make him feel awkward about sitting in the middle of the road. He wanted to talk. One of the most profound things you see in the ministry of Jesus is that he was with people. His witness was built on withness. He was always with people. He was always lingering. He was always available. And how many of us, because we don't see this vision that, you know, whatever projects I have in my life, the most important purpose that I have is that God has called me to be salt and light. And that through my work and through my school and through my relationships, through my apartment complex, he's put me there for a reason. How many of us are so focused on our own projects that we are not going to give it the time to see what he might do? To see if that person might want to linger with us and talk. But instead, we are thinking about our own things. I don't think I'm even good at this, but God, in his grace, put me in his plan with a guy I would never have any conversation or connection with and got to share the gospel. And this man was very interested and wanted to, I have his phone number because he just happened to call us before he picked us up. And I thought, I'm going to text this guy and just send him some resources. What if all of us lived that way? What if all of us lived that way? Because each one of you is in a different place in this world. God has scattered you. He has put you in a place that I can't be, that your neighbor can't be. He's put you in conversation with people that this or that person or worker in ministry cannot be. He has put you in this world as a steward, and he has a glorious purpose for you as you trust in him. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said you're the light of the world. Whoever believes in you will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We want to receive that humbly today, Lord. For those who do not know you, I pray that they would come to believe in you, that light would fill their hearts. And Lord, that you would just move in their life to make them, Lord, transform their life to be a beacon of hope in the gospel. Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel, that the lives that we live in this world, we would not take it for granted, Lord, but we would believe and know that you are with us already. As we go, that as we have opportunities, Lord, if we would just linger and trust and allow you to work in our midst, that you would give us the words to speak, Lord, that you would give us the heart of compassion for others to welcome them in as Christ has welcomed us. Lord, we thank you for this weighty calling, Lord. We know we are not worthy of it. But God, we pray that we would honor you in humble faith as we extend hope to the world that is watching. And Lord, that is looking for hope, but cannot find it anywhere but you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond?